Good evening. If you could make your way to your seats and remain standing and turn to page number 283. Page number 283.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
On a second.
I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
Sing it with me on the last.
I have found a joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
Thank you, Pastor.
Well, amen. It's good to see you this evening. Trust you had a good afternoon. Somebody asked me if you got a nap, and I said, I don't even know if I could call it a nap. I think I went unconscious for a while, but it was good. And it's good to be back tonight. Good to be back in our Lord's house with you. We can worship the Lord together. Trust that He indeed is going to meet with us. And as always, let's take a couple minutes and shake each other's hands. Be sure you welcome our visitors tonight.
If you'd make your way, head back to your seats, remain standing, and turn to page number 249. Page number 249.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day I will. will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sin was washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Sing with me on the last. All right, that was my fault. Let's sing on the last now, on the third.
Now I have hope that will surely endure after a passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessing supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned.
If you'd stand with me one last time to turn to page number 480. Page number 480.
I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshkol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me.
Sing it out on the second. With me on the last.
Let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now for vacate, for you see I've come from out the wilderness. I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshkol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that the Lord has given me.
Thank you for singing tonight. You may be seated.
Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we'll get ready to receive this evening's offering. Go over a few announcements. If anybody has a dyno phone like me that does like that, check it and see if it does not come on, because I got somebody's battery. It was found in the parking lot. So if you're missing a battery to a phone, it's probably a flip phone or something of that nature. We'll get it out here. So a few other announcements that didn't quite get done right this morning. One of them's a ladies' retreat that money is due. There we go. Did I say it right this time, Miss Marcia? I said it right this time. Hot dog. Money is due on the 13th. There's another one on the 5th. But the money is due for the one, the Kings of Ladies' Retreat, due on the 13th. Brother Allen, where did you go? What time tomorrow night?
6 o'clock tomorrow night,
in the Wednesday night class teachers meeting. That Sunday school teachers, Wednesday night teachers, children's church.
Yes, sir.
If you're involved with kids and teaching, and not just kids, I guess.
Are you confused yet?
What can I say? He's involved. all teachers, 6 o'clock.
Yes, sir.
Okay, there we go. Hot dog. We'll there's tomorrow night. For some reason, that's just the way it goes. Preacher's got a celebration coming up on the anniversary, March 6th. We're going to have a cake and ice cream. Everybody's coming in via. I got my tang wrapped around my tongue tooth here, and so here we go. Service appreciation dinner. If you serve anywhere in the church. Please let us say thank you, but we got to know how many to prepare for, and there's a sign-up sheet on the back. See my wife about the bulletin directory. She woke me up too soon today. Anyway, see my wife about directory. She has a directory back there at the back. Find your page. Check it out. See if everything's good. If it's not good, change it around. You know what? That's all I'm going to go over right now. So, Brother Wayne, are you on praying grounds? Could you stand and pray for us, please?
Amen. Well, it's good. I know what it's like to get tangled up in your words sometimes. It just don't want to come out the way you're, you know, there's a disconnect somewhere between here and your mouth, your brain and your mouth, and it can get a bit. Well, we move into chapter 16 of Genesis this evening. You find your place there. And no other way to title this but a breakdown. There's a breakdown in Abram's home. And we go from one of those peaks, spiritual peaks in Abram's life, in his walk with the Lord, and more I'm seeing this study that we're in as a study of a pilgrimage, the pilgrimage of faith that Abram makes. More than just a physical pilgrimage, it's far more than that. It's a spiritual pilgrimage as he grows in his walk and his relationship of faith, a believer in his God. And, you know, this time, in this message this evening, we get to know Sarai, as she's known at this point, a little bit better. Unfortunately, we don't get to see her in a very good light. From what we learned in Genesis. But it's okay if we take a look at her at this point this evening from God's viewpoint. Isn't it amazing how God sees things, and sometimes He sees things a whole lot different than we do, as we'll see in a moment. Be mindful that chapter 16 of Genesis, she has not yet reached the point that we're going to read from in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, we read about this dear lady. It says, through faith, that tells us something right there. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she has judged him faithful who had promised. Indeed, that's the theme of our study, believing God. She judged God faithful. She judged him worthy of her trust. In the end, she judged him as one she could believe in. This evening, we'll see it in a little different perspective. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy to us. Certainly thank you that we can be back in this place as we designate as your house, place where we meet together to worship you, to give you glory and praise. Thank you for the singing this evening. Certainly we want to declare your name with all the glory and honor that it so deserves. Lord, now we ask you to open our eyes of understanding. Help the preacher, Father, untie his tongue. Give him liberty to declare exactly what you want declared this evening. And we will, Father, as best we can, give you the glory and the honor, praise that you so rightly deserve. In Jesus' name we'd ask it, amen and amen. Well, we said a moment ago, it's interesting that God often sees situations and people differently, a lot differently than we do. At any rate, we find in Genesis 16 the first biblical record of domestic strife within Abram's home. We mentioned to some of the fellows walking in, you all been so gracious to me, thanking me, but thank the Lord really for this study in Abram. I'm praying that we grow. I mean, this whole study, as we've said over and over, is about this walk of faith, believing God and growing in our trust of Him. And so we want to give Him glory in and through it all. But it was mentioned, you know, how Abram and everything that went on in chapter 15 and how God displayed His great grace. What a picture of salvation by grace as we saw that covenant made between a holy God and a mere man. But we come tonight a little dip, one of those valleys, we might say, in Abram's walk. And we might, you know, as husbands, we might say, happy wife means happy life. We've heard that said somewhere along the way. That's not always true. Let's just put it that way. It's not always true, as we'll see this evening. It's a hard story. It's a hard story for me to report about one of my heroes. We'll see this happens. There's some hiccups along the way in Abram's walk with the Lord, but I thank God that he's honest. And he doesn't try to varnish over some of the failures of his people, but marks it down just exactly as it happened. We can trust God's word in that. He records his children's failures as well as their victories. Now, we would like to believe, and I'm sure you share this with me, we'd like to believe that when the Lord saves us, that the problems with the old man and the flesh go away. But it's just not that way. The truth is, we, as we'll see even in this chapter with Abram, have trouble with the flesh, and oftentimes we try to rationalize situations in our lives. But beloved, the promises of God stand true. And we can't take shortcuts in God's providence and how He would seek to work things out. And so we see this evening this strife within Abram's home. And we read here in Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." Be mindful. God had given Abram this promise over and over already concerning what he's going to do in his life. Make him of a great nation. A nation so great that he couldn't even number it. But here we read in Genesis 16:1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, speaking of Sarai, was despised in her eyes. Wow. Well, Sarai despaired over her barrenness, her inability to give Abram a child. We can assume along the way, I think it's safe to assume that Abram had been sharing with Sarah what God had been dealing with him in his life and telling him about along the way. Abram had hopefully led his wife along as he should have. When Sarah makes this protest, she's barren. She's not been able to bear children. Sarah is about 70 years old at this time. So humanly speaking, she's beginning to realize that her hope for a child is not very likely. She's dealing with the heartache of unfulfilled dreams of motherhood. Certainly we can sympathize with her in all this, but there's the presence of Hagar in the home. She had this handmaid, an Egyptian girl by the name of Hagar. And Hagar in our story is the other woman. She's the other woman, and it's a tangled web indeed, where Sarai is even the author of this whole situation. She's introduced to us, Hagar's introduced to us right away in the first verse. She was probably acquired or maybe even given to Abram during their stay in Egypt. Remember, as we've said over and over, Egypt is a picture and a type of the world, and that includes all that would come out of it, even the temptations that Egypt would hold in our lives, or the world would hold in our lives. Please consider a biblical principle here, and we'll see this played out this evening. When a believer is one that has been delivered from the world, right? Separated from the world unto the Lord. And when a believer returns to the world, they will more than likely get involved in things that they ought not. And when they get right and get back to the Lord, because the Lord will bring us back to Himself, they'll be left with things in their lives that they would have been better off without. It'd been better. How many of us here this evening can speak of scars that we gathered or collected during stints with the world? We see in Abram that while in Egypt, he was caught up in a lie, mindful of that lie concerning his dear wife. He's caught up in a lie that brought shame to himself and put his wife in a very bad situation. And now even though he's left Egypt years ago, he's still carrying baggage that he picked up there. When we acknowledge here, Sarah acknowledges God's restraint in her life. In verse 2, it says, "And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Well, that's a very significant statement in the light of what's going on. As Sarah airs her complaint to Abram, she acknowledges that it's God, that it's the Lord that has kept her from having a child, bearing a child. And yet she proceeds, in spite of that, to reveal to her husband her scheme to circumvent the will and purposes of God. Dangerous ground, beloved. Dangerous ground. What is to be the believer's desire? What is to be the believer's desire? The Lord Jesus Christ said to God His Father in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, "Thy will be done." Huh? Thy will, excuse me, not my will, but Thy will be done. Not my will, but Thy will be done. What's Sarah saying? Sarah says, "Not Thy will, but My will be done." It's what it boils down to. God's will was not acceptable. And I will have my will accomplished. Well, Sarah's plan, as it's given to us, Sarah's speaking to Abram. He says, "Now I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Well, the plan was very simple. The plan was very simple. Abram would take Hagar to be a secondary wife and have a child by her. Since she's Sarai's maid, the child would technically belong to Sarai. It was a customary practice in the land that they were living in, Canaan. It was customary that a child born through a secondary wife could legally be made Sarah's. Abram, obviously, at this point, Abram desperately wanted a child. And in his flesh, it wasn't hard for him to succumb to Sarah's plan. Sarai had come to him with this option. It was her idea. And after all, the Lord never had said Sarah had to be the mother of the promised child, just that Abram would be the father. Isn't it easy for us to rationalize? It's much easier to err from God's word and His direction when there's others that want to go the same path. Someone else might make the suggestion, "Let's go this way." Lord help. Well, we see Abram's pliancy in all this. Simply says this: he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And everything changes. No record here of Abram protesting at all about this plan. Even though it was contrary to the will of God, he submitted to his wife's scheme and rationalized away all of the problems that were very obvious with this fleshly motivated action. Abram consented to use the methods of the world to accomplish God's work. Be mindful, this was a common practice in the land which they were dwelling in. So let's just go the world's way. Does that make sense? But God's people are called to live above the world's standards, are they not? Man, this strikes to the heart, doesn't it? How easy it is, and how often we see the world's standards and the world's ways being found not only in Christians and Christians' homes, but in quote-unquote Bible-believing churches as well. God's people are called to live above that, have a higher standard than the world's wisdom. The world is all for, now listen to this, the world is all for the end justifies the means. Perish the thought, beloved. I remember reading years ago an old Puritan preacher by the name of John Flavel. Probably never heard of him. But he says this. He said, "The end," in his words in the day, "the end regulates the means." Or "the end controls the means." Or "the end dictates the means." What do you mean by that? What is to be the ultimate goal of every believer? The glory and honor of our God. And so that ultimate end should be that which controls and regulates and directs every method and practice that we live. God's glory. Not the end justifies the means. The end should control and dictate the means that we use. We might be quick to say here, "Well, shame on Abram." But we better stay away from the mirror. We better stay away from mirrors. Spiritual lesson. Temptation is very real. Our labor for God along the way might not seem to be blessed. Haven't seen that many folks saved lately. Attendance might be down. Well, maybe we ought to reassess how we're doing things. I mean, that church down the road, it's packing out down there. What's going on down there? Maybe we need to change the way we do things. Huh? Ooh. Beloved, a crowd doesn't mean you have a church. Very important. Just because you can get a crowd inside the doors doesn't mean you have a church. Now, I want praise to every... Hey, I would love to have these chairs filled every time we open the doors. We long for that. We pray for that. But, beloved, we better let God build the house. We better let Him do it His way. And by His means. So often, though, we don't see those results. We long for spiritual children and we'll bring in a Hagar. And the works of the flesh shall be brought on the same. And oh my, there's devastating results from such a plan. We see it in our story, in the account here. The fruit of Hagar's plan, picking up there in verse 4, it says, "And she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." Sarah was now despised. Once Hagar conceived, suddenly she's the host of the encampment. This is a large encampment between Abraham and all of his servants. I mean, be mindful. He had gathered up 300 men when they went to rescue Lot and the folks of Sodom. This is a large community. Abram's going to have a son or child. Hagar's suddenly the host of the camp. But along with that, she starts to look down on Sarai. Sarai is despised in her sight. We can see in this young woman that, hey, I'm able to do what you couldn't do for Abram. Oh my. Oh my. So we see as a result of that, Sarah's bitterness. It says in verse 5, "Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Oh, wow. Ah, the tangled web indeed. Some things are a constant in human nature. Beloved, we always want to be able to blame someone else, don't we? We want to be able to pass the blame on to someone else. And Sarai wants to blame Abram. But beloved, we also see Abram's responsibility in this. Who ultimately is responsible for the situation? Abram is. Now listen, guys and ladies. Every man, every husband is wise to hear his wife out and her perspective and wisdom in situations and things. But he, the husband, is the one that is responsible to lead his home in the righteousness of God. And so while Sarai is not willing to accept her responsibility, Abram needs to step up and accept his responsibility. Sadly, that doesn't happen. Abram wants peace in the home. He wants peace, and he don't want to be in the middle of a couple brawling women. The deed's done. Hagar is with child and is being arrogant. Sarai is jealous and bitter. And Abram's not willing to deal with his own actions. He doesn't want to deal with this mess. So he invites his wife, Sarai, to do whatever she wants with her servant. Listen to verse 6. "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And When Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled. Hagar fled from Sarai. Well, Hagar's name means flight, and she's doing that. Hagar's name means flight, and we find her taken off. Boy, it's a mess. Things are a mess in Abram's home. What a breakdown indeed it is. The sad results of sinful behavior in Abram's home. He's lost control. He has lost control of his home. Abram behaves shamefully here. He knew better. He knew better than this. He knew what God's promise was, and he had been satisfied to wait on the Lord. Now he succumbs to his wife's misdirected advice. To her credit, to Sarah's credit, Sarai had probably along the way had given good advice to Abram and helpful many times in any areas in their life together. But this emotional and desperate plan should have been immediately rejected by Abram. He has no out here. We need to be careful. You and I need to be careful of well-intentioned advice. You ever get any of that along the way? Well-intentioned advice. Folks that really believe with all their heart, they're doing you right and they're trying to be helpful. And I remember years ago, before I went into ministry, I had 18 years at Generous Motors. And, all that went along with that, the hope of retirement someday. And there was folks that said, oh, you should just keep working. You can always be in the ministry after you retire. Well, they had well-intentioned advice. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's will. We need to be careful of well-intentioned advice. Deuteronomy 13 speaks to something along these lines. It warns that sometimes other folks' advice could take you away from the Lord. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. Get what Moses records here. He says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is in thy own soul, entice thee secretly. Now, what's he saying? Don't let anybody give you bad advice. No matter who it is, entice thee secretly, saying, hey, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people that are around about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee. From the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, is Moses' word. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, nor shall thy eye pity him. What's he saying? Don't listen to the bad advice of others, no matter how well-intentioned it might be. Look what a mess it got Israel and Judah into. As they listen, you see, is folks developed their gods in those ancient days. They had gods for everything. Gods for the crops, gods for the rain, gods for the sun. And they worshiped those gods hoping that they would see the fruit of their hands blessed. And so the good intentions of some was to speaking to the Jews who worship the one God, Jehovah, was what... Hey, why don't you go with me and worship this God? He'll help you in this area. Or this God. These ones over here. What's a little problem with a few other gods? Well, there is a great problem. What did the finger of God record on Sinai? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Be careful of well-intentioned advice. Well, Sarai leaves her biblical role as wife. It's amazing. We're thankful. I'm thankful for the New Testament record. Thankful for what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning her. And listen to what Peter records of Sarai in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. In giving ladies advice concerning how to win their husbands. And it's recorded, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You see, Peter is recording and extolling Sarah for her submission to Abram. Now, when we read our story, we're saying, where do you see that? But I'm thankful, as we said this morning, even concerning Abram, this isn't the end of the story. God's not finished with what he's doing in Sarai either. Once this home started down a road away from the Lord, we find Sarai tangled in a web of emotions that she can no longer control. Bitterness overwhelms her. We see Hagar is exploited and mistreated. She's exploited, to say the least, and mistreated. She's taken advantage of. Beloved, she's treated like a piece of property here. Indeed, she was property. Worse yet, she's used as nothing more than breeding stock. Forgive me. She was to be the first surrogate mother, so to speak. And just as now, it created a tangled mess in this home. She's afflicted. Hagar is afflicted by her mistress. Sarah's jealousy causes her to mistreat Hagar. The words in our passage, dealt harshly, mean to humiliate, to afflict, and to mistreat. Sarai is treating Hagar despicably. By venting her vengeance for Hagar's prideful spirit, Sarai openly shamed her before the very folks she was being extolled by in the camp. What a mess. What a mess. She's so shown on top of all this, to say the least, this is an understatement, a poor testimony. A poor testimony. This Egyptian maid, a person went from where? The world. A person from the world is brought into the home of a believer and treated shamefully. In a place where she should have been treated with graciousness and kindness, she's done horribly. Wow. Well, I'm thankful that God isn't done. Because at this point, we see God's intervention in the entire mess. We see God's intervention in Abram's home through the rest of the chapter. We pick up in verse 7. Again, in verse 6, it says, when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she, speaking of Hagar, fled from her face. She took off. She took off. But in verse 7, it says, and the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Amazing. I'm thankful God can find us. I'm thankful He can find us wherever we're at, whatever situation we're in, whatever we're dealing with. God is pleased here to show mercy to an Egyptian slave girl. We have mentioned, as we've seen over and over, several firsts in the book of Genesis. We've mentioned that over and over. First time something is mentioned in the book of Genesis. Well, we have another one of those, maybe one of the most important and significant. This is the first time we have the appearance of the angel of the Lord. Now, God has spoken to Abram previously, but it's always been through dreams and visions. But here, God in His mercy to this Egyptian slave girl appears to her as the angel of the Lord.
A pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Wow! Gives me shivers. This is the first mention of such an appearance. The great significance, get this, the great significance is that it's not to Abram, his friend. It's to this young lady, to an Egyptian girl. It's not to Abram who had received all those promises from God and the assurances from the Lord. No. It's to Hagar. But you know what it tells me? It reminds me, Jim, don't put God in a box. God can do what He wants to do, regardless of me and what I think, to say the least. Again, remember, God appeared to Hagar. What's she doing? Well, we find her by this fountain near Shur. It appears that Hagar is intended to go back to Egypt. Shur, this area, Shur is just on the borders of Egypt. I mean, she is, when we said her name means flight, she's been making ground. She's on her way back to Egypt. One thing for sure, she wants to get as far away from Abram and his household as she can. Can you blame her? I don't think we can blame her. May the Lord, listen, may the Lord ever remind us that our bad testimony can drive folks away from the Lord. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We see the Lord addressing Hagar here in the following verses. He has a question of her. He questions her in verse 8. He, the angel of the Lord, said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. Notice he reminds her just who she is. Yes, you're Hagar of Egypt, but you're Sarai's maid. Sarai's maid, whence comest thou and whither wilt thou go? Wow. Whence comest thou and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Well, now we realize, of course, that the Lord knows exactly what's going on here. He knows what's going on in Hagar's life. He knows what the situation is, but it seems that He wants to hear it from Hagar. Significant, hold on to that. He wants to hear it from Hagar's heart. Just exactly what's going on. What's his question? Where you been and where you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? Aren't those the questions of the age? What's your life about? What is your life about and where is it taking you? Question for you and I to see. What is our life about? And where is it taking us? Where are you going for the Lord? Well, indeed, things can get very hard in life. But running away is seldom the best choice. Running away is seldom what God would have us to do. So we see God's instructions to Hagar. Says the angel of the Lord, emphasizing just exactly who this is, over and over, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself, notice the word, under her hands. Ah, you expect me to go back to that mess? You want me to go back to Sarai? Don't you know what's been happening there? God's instruction to her isn't complicated, is it? You go home. You go home, return to thy mistress, return to Sarai and submit thyself under her hands. Return and submit. What a tough thing to ask of Hagar. But God gives this Egyptian slave girl an amazing promise. Oh, a series of promises in reality. We see in verses 10 through 12, let me read those. And again it says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, now listen to the promises, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Does that sound familiar? I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. What? Really? And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Wow. The angel of the Lord's made some pretty astounding promises here. We see God calming her fears. We see the assurance that He has heard her cries. God saw her affliction. Stick with me here. The promises that God makes to Hagar are rather staggering. This child yet unborn will have a lineage. He says, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly to the point that it'll not be numbered. Now, wait a minute. We heard that somewhere before? God made a very similar promise to His child Abraham, to multiply His seed to the point that it could not be numbered as the stars in the sky. And now He's making a similar promise to Hagar. God names the boy Ishmael. It's significant. Names that God give are always significant. You know what it means? Just as it says in the passage, heard of God. What's God's message to Hagar? I have heard you. I've heard your cries, Hagar. I know what you're going through. I've heard you. Tells him that he'll be a wild man in verse 12. A wild man that he'll be against others and others will be against him. There's a modern debate about the lineage of the Arab peoples. It's commonly points back to Ishmael as the father of the Arab peoples, but it's not that simple, really. It's not really that simple when you study it out. In reality, this people group we know as the Arabs get their name from the language they speak, Arabic. Arabic. Are the Ishmaelites among those? Yes, indeed, they are among those. But the Arabs are not limited to the lineage of Ishmael. In fact, the Arab-speaking people or Arabic-speaking people encompass many people groups there in the Middle East. Be mindful that the Philistines were already there. Others, the remnants of many of the peoples that the Israelites were to destroy and wipe out and didn't. Those would be included amongst those who are of the Arabs. Certainly the Ishmaelites are among those groups. The Arab people are made up of many groups from the region of the Middle East. But we see that this region and the people of this region, Ishmaelites, have been involved in wars and battles with their neighbors to and fro throughout all history. Even to the very day, it seems as if their enemy is the world. We'll leave that till another time. We see verse 13, Hagar's confession. Her confession here. Listen to this. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. What's Ishmael's name? God heareth. And how does she respond to God? She says, you're the God that saw me. Right where I was. in my fleeing, in my running, in my fears, and all the troubles that I was dealing with in my life, God, you saw me. And you heard my cries. Thank you, Lord. You think if God takes note of this Egyptian girl, He'd take note of you? Sure He does. Sure He does. Hagar makes this oral confession. She responds with an obedient repentance. She returned. Beloved, she returned to her mistress. Now listen. She returns, though, with the promises of God in her heart. She couldn't have faced going back to that household if God hadn't intervened. But she went back to Abram's household. She went back to her mistress Sarai with the promises of God resting in her heart. Wow. Regardless of her mistress's treatment, she knows that God, now listen, she knows that God has taken notice of her. Thank you, Lord. And she knows that God has taken notice of her son. That'll do something for a mother, will it not? He heard her cries. He sought her out. Was Hagar seeking God? Hagar was making a beeline for Egypt. Hagar was going as fast as she could back to the world. Huh? Isn't that interesting? She left the household of the believer, the man of God. She wants to get back to the world. Sad. But she returns. Having been found by God and receiving His promises to her. Well, we try to sum all this up. Might we learn from the mistakes? Lord, help me to learn from the mistakes that we read from others. Might we learn from these mistakes made in this home. Our homes, beloved. Our home is to be a place ruled and controlled by the Lord and His Word. Not by the whims and emotions that we may have or others that we love. The things that go on behind closed doors might not be known to our neighbors, but be mindful of this. They're known to God. Whoa. They're known to God. Guys, men, you are responsible for the spiritual well-being and growth of your home. You're responsible. You are to be the spiritual leader in your home. You are responsible, gentlemen, to teach your family the Word of God and be an emblem, so might we say, or a model of the Word of God. You're to be God's representative within your home. You cannot pass that off to your wife. You can't pass it off to others. You can't pass it off to the church. You can't pass off your responsibility to the pastor or to the youth director or to anyone else. Dads, it's your responsibility to lead your home. Yes, the church is there to be a blessing and a help and all that. The pastor's there to be that counselor and teacher and youth directors and all the rest. But it's my responsibility to lead my home in the things of God. We must never, now listen to this, we must never supersede or overrule the will of God by our will. Isn't that where this all started? Did not Sarah acknowledge that it was God that had restrained her from bearing children? But she said, we're going to do it my way. We must never supersede the will of God by our will. Our God desires our love and our obedience to Him more than anything else, to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the greatest expression of our love for God is our obedience to Him in His Word. What did Jesus say? He asked the question, the simple question of His disciples, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The expression of my love for Him is my obedience to Him. Our overstepping, or might we say our sidestepping of God's will always affect others, possibly for a long, long time. We could expand on this. This could be an entire message. But Abram's sidestepping of God's plan and God's way has affected lives beyond him and his home for generations, for thousands of years. There are consequences, beloved. We're in the midst of a war with terror, the descendants of Ishmael. Except it be the grace of God, huh? Except it be. Is it not astounding and amazing? In my mind, in my puny little brain, I think, God, why didn't you just let her go back to Egypt? Why didn't you just let her go? But that wasn't the way God was going to do. We'll see later. Ishmael's not really mentioned a whole lot, but we'll see later that Ishmael and his relationship to Abram will come up again. But even today, the Muslim world claims that it was Ishmael, not Isaac, that God offered. Not on Mount Moriah. What was it? Mount Ararat or Asim? I'm trying to read your face from back here. Now, the story turned around. But God's ways are not our ways. And God's pleased to see the heartache of this young lady and do for her. And do for her. Thirdly and lastly, folks, God doesn't need our help to accomplish His purposes. He will use us to accomplish His purposes. But He doesn't need us to take the wheel away from Him. Doing things God's way and according to His timetable is, of course, utmost importance. Abram thought he could help God's program out here. Didn't work. Result? Now listen to this. The result is that Abram would spend the next 13 years or so in silence from God. He didn't receive another word from God for 13 years. Read with me. Verse 15 and 16. We'll be done. Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Verse 1, chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Where does 13 years go? God says, you want to do it your way? Okay, I'll let you do it your way. We'll see how that works. Thankfully, God's pleased to step back into the scene. But Abram spent 13 years in silence from God. Let's stand together, beloved. How important it is for us to be in submission to the will of God. Allow Him to do things His way. Oh my, aren't we so much better off when God's on the throne and when God's in control. Lord, we do love You tonight. We're so thankful for Your love to us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name You be pleased to sow these things to our heart this evening. Father, it's hard for me to acknowledge the failures of one of my heroes in the Scriptures. Lord, here we find our father Abraham tripping in his walk with you. But I'm grateful for the grace of God. I'm grateful that you're a God that is willing to forgive and to cleanse, to pick us up and knock off the dirt and the dust and the corruption of this world and put us back on that road for you. So I'm grateful that even as we see Abram's life this evening, that you're able to take him and to use him for your glory. And ultimately he becomes one of the most shining and sterling examples of faith in all of your word. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for your dealing with him all along the way, making him into the child of God that you would be pleased to call your friend. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Page number 155.
155. Beloved, as we sing, let the Lord speak to our hearts. Plenty to simulate here tonight. Real practical. Hard, but practical. Might we yield our lives to the Lord that He would be in absolute control. What we see happen to Abram here in this passage should want to make us not take a single step out of what God's will would be for our lives. Where's the safety? Right there in God's will. Right? When we step out of that, we open ourselves up. Do we not? We lose His blessing. We lose His protection. And we find Abram paying a dear price for sidestepping the will of God. As we sing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Well, Abram's quite a guy. Reminds me of, in the sense of his missteps and hiccups in his spiritual life, reminds me of Jim Turner. How we are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Indeed, huh? But aren't you thankful that we got a God of grace? He's not a God of second chances. He's a God of repeated outpourings of grace. I like to link it that way. Repeated washing in His own cleansing in blood. Repeated outpourings of His grace. He's a great God, a good God. Amen. Well, Andrew, come. Thank you, Andrew, today.
And Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Thank you, you are dismissed, and have a great week.